This morning's reading is taken from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. If you've got a church Bible on the chairs, pages are behind me, but if you've got a centre column with lots of references, it's page 33, and if you don't have that centre column, it's page 27. So that's Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22. The same night he, that's Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
Thanks, Tim. If you keep your Bibles open, that passage, that'll be really useful because we're going to be looking at that this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege, the honour to come and to open your word and to hear you speaking to us. We pray that you'd help, that what you want to stick it on our hearts to stick. Help us to understand more, not only of your word, but help us to love you more, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are. We're back at looking at the life of Jacob again this morning. We're in Genesis 32. And this is perhaps one of the most famous incidents in Jacob's life, isn't it? The instance where Jacob wrestles an angel. U2 even wrote a song about it. "In the locust wind comes a rattle and hum. Jacob wrestled the angel, and the angel was overcome." Anyone know which song that's from? No? "Bullet the Blue Sky" from the greatest album U2 ever made, The Joshua Tree. It's a famous story, but it's a weird story at the same time. It's weird because the angel, or God as Jacob thinks it is, starts a wrestling match from dusk till dawn with Jacob. Just let that sink in for a moment. What is actually going on in this Bible passage? So if you like wrestling, this passage is the passage in the Bible for you. We've got a slide. I'm afraid I must confess I have no idea who these guys are. They look fierce-ish, WWF wrestlers. Back in my day, it was more like this. This is Giant Haystacks and Big Daddy, although I swear at the time it was in colour on the television and not in black and white. You can take that off. No one wants to see any more Giant Haystacks and Big Daddy. See, this passage is a full-on wrestling match, and unlike WWF or Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks, the 1980s world of sport wrestling, which was kind of, let's be honest, a little bit made up. This is far from just a show for Jacob. For Jacob, it felt like life and death. It's absolutely terrifying. But before we look at it, let's just back up a little bit. How do we get to this scene? It might be worth spending just a few moments looking at where in the story of Jacob's life we are. Jacob's left Laban, his kind of conniving, pretty unpleasant uncle, and he's just about to meet his brother. The wrong relationship that has really dominated his life. Jacob's early life, from the very beginning, even from before the beginning, perhaps you could say, was one big battle with Esau. As he conned him out of his birthright, he stole his blessing, and then Esau wanted to kill him. Jacob's forced to run away and live with Laban for something like 20 years or so. That's a long time, isn't it? And now he's about to meet Esau again. Just about to. No doubt this encounter has gone round and round and round his mind. And finally, the moment has arrived for them to meet. And he is rightly terrified. In fact, this passage about Jacob wrestling the angel is kind of sandwiched in between Jacob kind of preparing to meet his brother and Jacob actually meeting his brother. So what happens here is definitely preparation for this encounter. So if we could have the slide up here, verse 22 says this: the same night he arose, that's Jacob, took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. That's what he does. He gets his family, he sends them over this stream, and he stays behind. And this is where the story takes a twist, because while Jacob is busy being terrified of meeting his brother is not really the one he should be frightened of. So Jacob's alone at night in the camp. And that's when this surprise happens. Verse 24, and a man wrestled him until the breaking of day. That's all it says. We know as much about this man as Jacob knows about this man. Now, bear in mind, there's no street lamps in the camp. It's very dark. Jacob basically gets jumped by this man. And before he realizes it, Jacob's in a fight with literally no idea who's fighting him or why he's being fought. He's literally no idea what's going on. Absolutely terrifying, fighting for his life. Anyway, it says the man wrestled him till daybreak. It must have gone on for hours. It must have seemed like a fair and even match, because it goes on for a long time. But then something happens, and we see that the man Jacob's been wrestling has been holding back all along. It wasn't an even match at all. All the man needs to do is touch. The Hebrew word in this context means just to touch gently. All the man needs to do is to touch Jacob's hip, and the fight is over. Jacob's now in agony. And there's another twist here as well. Just when it looks like the fight is over, Jacob still hangs on in pain for what must have been hours until the day starts to break. And maybe Jacob tries to get a glimpse of who it is that's fighting him. He can finally see. And the angel says, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob gets a blessing. He doesn't have to steal it by pretending to be somebody else like he did with his father. It's given to him. Well, the angel found him. And the blessing is that he gets a new name. The name Israel literally means he struggles with God, or one who prevails with God. After the blessing, Jacob tries a cheeky ask to find out who the man is who's wrestling him. But in response, the man just simply says, "Who is it? Why is it that you ask my name?" And it just adds to the mystery. We're none the wiser who this man is at the end than we were at the start when he leaps out of the darkness. This man just seems to disappear, and then Jacob limps away, no doubt covered in mud, in absolute agony, but absolutely convinced that he's seen God. He calls the place Peniel, which means literally the face of God. And he says to himself, verse 30, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." So what are you to make of all this? How do we pick this passage apart? What on earth can we learn from a passage like this? Well, I want to give us 3 points to sort of hang our thoughts on this morning to help us try and understand this story. They're kind of 3 contrasts, if you like. The 3 contrasts about the Christian life. The Christian life is about surrender and not control. The Christian life is about Jesus and not you. The Christian life is about weakness and not strength. Christian life is about surrender and not control. It's about Jesus and not you. The Christian life is about weakness and not strength. First of all, the Christian life is about surrender and not control. See, to understand this encounter, we also need to compare it to the first encounter Jacob has with God. Right, Jacob has lots of conversations with angels. They're kind of littered through his life. But the first and the last encounters are the most significant in his life. The first is in Genesis 28. Jacob's just had to flee Esau. Now he finds himself alone, and it's nighttime, just like here in this passage. And at night, just like God does here, God appears to him and gives him a vision of a ladder rising to the sky. Angels are going up and down on this ladder, and God makes Jacob an astonishing promise. In fact, Ben, if you could just put the slide up, we've got these verses on the slide. God says this, "And behold, the Lord stood above it," that's above the ladder, "and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you to you and to your offspring. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." It's an amazing promise, isn't it? But it's Jacob's response to the promise that's really interesting. He says this. We've got another slide there, Ben, if you want to pop that one up. Jacob says this, "And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." There's always a sense with Jacob when you read him that what he wants most of all in the world is to keep control of his life. He kind of manipulates and twists and arranges things, so he's always the one who comes out on top. He tries as best he can to control all the variables of his life. He does that with people, all the people he meets actually, but he also does that when he encounters God as well. He sees this encounter with God as something he can use in his favour. It's like God is the one serving him and not the other way around. So Jacob's logic is a little bit like this. We've got another slide. It's a bit computer programming. I apologise for that. This is sort of for the nerds in the congregation. It goes like this a little bit. If God does keep his promises and does keep me safe and does give me bread and does help me come to my father's house in peace, then Jacob will worship God and Jacob will give a tenth. It's all if, then. With Jacob. But of course you can just flip the logic. The logic, if you did it the other way around, would be like this, wouldn't it? If God does not keep his promises and does not keep me safe and does not give me bread and does not help me come to my father in peace, then God, Jacob will not worship God and Jacob will not give a tenth. The point is, you can take the slide off now, thanks. The point is that Jacob's response is all conditional. When God's promise to him was all unconditional. God's promise was just what God was going to do. There was no conditions in it at all. Jacob's response was based on whether he felt that he got a good deal or not. In a way, Jacob kind of misses the point of the vision. He doesn't really understand the promise either. But then fast forward to the passage today. 20 years later, how does he respond today? He holds on to the angel and he begs for a blessing. He's far less entitled than he was before. And at the end it says, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." He knows that God is the one who's in control and not him. His attitude has changed. It's one of surrender and not fighting for control. Now you could say, he's holding on. He's still trying to keep control in some way, but I don't think he is. He's not trying to control the angel. His hip is dislocated. He's in agony. He's just doing all he can to hold on. He knows he can't win. He just wants a blessing. When he stole the blessing from his brother, it was an empty blessing, wasn't it? He got it, but it wrecked his life. And everyone else's around him, it wrecked their lives as well. At this point, I think he sees the only real source of his blessing. What does that mean for us this morning? Well, you might not be trying to kind of keep control of your life in such a dramatic way Jacob does. You won't be wrestled by an angel on the way home from church this morning. But often our encounters with God can feel a lot like this. Sometimes it feels like God is a comfort to us, and of course he is. God is a rest in the weariness of our lives. But at other times, God is a wrestler. Especially when we're proud and want to keep control of our lives. It's It's actually a sign of God's grace, though, that he fights us and confronts us and he unsettles us, because at that moment he is really helping us. There's a great story in one of the Narnia books, The Dawn Treader. Now, my community group always make fun of me when I quote C.S. Lewis or Narnia, but I don't care because he has some of the best illustrations on this kind of stuff. So in The Dawn Treader, which is actually a ship that sails across various islands in Narnia, we meet an unpleasant little boy called Eustace Scrub. He's a self-centered and mean little boy. And as the story goes, remember this is Narnia, he finds himself in a dragon's lair. Right, full of treasure, Eustace tries to stuff as much of it in his pockets as he can, and he wears it as well, which becomes a bit of a problem later on, thinking that when he gets home, he can sell it all and he can be very wealthy. But then he falls asleep, and when he wakes up, he realises, well, he takes a while to realise, but he realises he's been turned into a dragon. He's been turned into a monster on the outside to match what he's like on the inside. So in the end, Aslan appears to him. He leads him to a pool. He tells him to undress and to bathe. So he tries to peel the skin off, but nothing really happens. It's only when Aslan tears the skin off Eustace, the dragon, and throws him into the pool that he's healed. Aslan has to attack him to heal him. And I think in a way, that's a little bit like what's going on here with Jacob. The attack is for Jacob's healing, right? There is no way after this Jacob can carry on being the person he was before, just like Eustace Scrub couldn't go back to being the mean little boy he was before he turned into a dragon, and indeed he doesn't. Maybe at times, and especially when we're proud and self-reliant, God does come at us like a wrestler. But it is always to heal us, it is always to help us, and showing us grace, just not maybe the sort of grace that we expect, more like a confronting grace, a deep and incredible kindness where God won't let us carry on as we are. Maybe we could say that any real and significant life change always comes when God disrupts our lives, when we're thrown off balance, maybe so much so that our whole lives are kind of reorientated. That's normally unpleasant. And when unpleasant and difficult things happen to us. And because God sends the hard times as well as the good times, it's at those moments that God is coming at us like a wrestler, but always to do us good and not harm. So the Christian life is about surrender and not control. This brings us on to our next point. The Christian life is about Jesus and not you. Right. I wonder if it was a little confusing when we read the story where we've just seen the angel tap Jacob's hip and he's done. Jacob hangs on, but that's all he does. In agony and pain, gasping and struggling, he holds on. When the angel asks Jacob his name, the angel says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Prevailed? Really? It feels a little bit like when our boys were little, we'd have wrestling matches and they were tiny, and I'd spend most of my time stopping them from hurting themselves. That definitely wouldn't happen now, by the way. I know they attempt that. But when they were little, in the end, when after they wrestled, I'd say something like this. "Oh, you win. You're the strongest." I might as well have said, "You prevailed." And that's the angel here. It's such a gracious thing for the angel to say, because all the angel has done the whole fight is hold back his power. And yet he still says, "For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." I wonder if the angel reminds you of anyone else in the Bible. As Jesus is arrested, he says this: "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" So when Jesus came, he held back his power. In fact, he gave up his life so that we could have a blessing. What blessing does he give us? He gives us the very face of God. Right? That's the one thing that struck Jacob from this whole encounter, the one thing that he goes away thinking about in verse 30. For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. You could say that this longing to see the face of God and not be destroyed is really what sums up the message of the whole Bible. Deep down, it's what we all want too, even if we don't realize it. You know, when we look for acceptance in our relationships or affirmation from other people, deep down, we're all really looking for, all we're really looking for is affirmation and love from God. For God, our Creator, to see us, to really see us and not condemn us, to see his face and that face be a smile and not a frown. The blessing Jacob gets is that he gets called someone who prevails with God, even though all he did was hang on. That's true of us too, isn't it? Whenever the Bible calls a Christian righteous or a righteous person, it's never that we're righteous in our own merits, ever. It's that he's righteous and he gives us his righteousness. He gives us the blessing of having his name. You are a Christian. You are a little Christ. You are in Christ. You're seated with Christ in heaven now. The list of titles for the Christian just goes on and on and on. With so many other names, so many other blessings. Because of what? Because of how kind he is to us. The fight was about Jacob winning because the angel held back his power and showed Jacob his mercy. So that's the first two points. The Christian life's about surrender and not control. It's about Jesus and not you. Finally, the Christian life is about weakness and not strength. Now, to be fair, weakness is not popular today, is it? This is Nietzsche, the 19th century philosopher, and he's pretty popular today as well if you go on the internet and read blogs and listen to podcasts. This is what he says about weakness. What is good? Whatever augments the feeling of power, the will to power, power itself in man. What is evil? Whatever springs from weakness. He doesn't like weakness. Didn't like Christians very much either. Our culture may not put it quite in sort of Nietzsche's kind of stark terms, but we still have a sort of passionate hatred for weakness. Ben Affleck, the actor, went on social media a while ago as he was recovering from alcohol addiction, and he said this: as I've had to remind myself, if you have a problem, getting help is a sign of courage, not weakness or failure. So one commentator on this writes, he's writing about what he said. He said, needing help is not a sign of weakness. Well, by definition, it is. Needing help is a sign of not being able to do or to move towards something without the additional hand of someone or something else. Our culture has come to the point where we can't show any sign of weakness. We even redefine help to get past the fact that we are weak creatures who often fall short. Blessed are the strong is what we want to say all the time. And yet the Bible will always fight us if this is the view that we hold. And that's what God's word is doing right here. Jacob here leaves with a limp, doesn't he? And in this section, it's the one thing that the writer focuses on right at the end. Just look at verse 32. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. That's even a Jewish tradition about weakness, the weakness of Jacob's hip. Why focus on that? Why commemorate that of all things? Because it's important. Because the limp really matters. Because the Christian life is about weakness and not strength. In lots of ways, it's kind of an upside down way of viewing the world. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. I will not boast, he says, except of my weaknesses. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, this doesn't mean that a Christian is a doormat, by the way. None of this makes any sense unless you understand the first two points. The Christian life is about Jesus and not about you. It's about surrendering to him, the Lord of the universe, and not about trying to control your life. It's weakness in the context of being loved by the Lord of the universe, the strongest one there is. Perhaps we can put it like this, maybe looking at Jacob's life. The Christian life allows us, gives us permission not to worry about being weak. Because having his blessing, seeing his face, is what matters the most. We're less bothered about power and control because in the cold light of day, they're just an illusion anyway. You can never really have power and control over your own life. What matters now is love and humility and kindness and gentleness. You could say of Jacob here that in lots of ways he is free from the nonsense of trying to curate his life. He's free to enjoy God's face and his promises and his blessings without being consumed with himself. It looks like a defeat, doesn't it, as Jacob limps away, but far from defeat. God's grace is just starting to get through to Jacob. He's far from the finished article. We'll find out next time. But I think here the penny has finally dropped and he kind of gets it. I wonder if that's you this morning. I wonder if you've really got it, what the gospel really means. Leonard Cohen, the songwriter, I'm going to close with this, from his song Anthem, he puts it like this. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. See, God always shows us his grace through our weakness. That's where God's light gets into our lives. That's where we see his face. That's where we get his blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that so often confronts us and challenges us. It gives us things that sometimes we don't want to hear at the start, but we're so deeply thankful for when we understand them. We just pray that you'd burn your truth on our hearts, that you're a God who cares for us, who loves us in our weakness, you give us your strength, and we thank you for that. We pray you'd help us to remember that. In Jesus' name, amen.